You'd like to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6, then we'll be ready to study our Word. God, let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God, we want to thank you for your goodness. As we come and worship you now, we pray that you speak to us. You transform us. We pray these things in Christ's name. So a number of years ago, we had friends in the States. And for Christmas, after they married a couple of years, our friend's brother-in-law gave her this book, The Betty's Manual. Procrastinator's Guide to Good Housekeeping. Make her a pretty wild Christmas dinner later on after the third half, I guess. And, you know, I heard recently that there are two kinds of people. One kind of person is the neat person, the other kind of people is the messy people. If you don't know which you are, you're probably a messy person. And if you want confirmation of that, then just go and look in the back seat of your car and you'll know for sure what kind of a person you are, neat or messy. But I've got good news for us this morning. And the good news is this. The good news is that Jesus gives us permission, as a matter of fact, he's going to command us to be messy people. Because what I'm going to explain to us today, what I'm going to plant deeply in our hearts, I hope, is this message that we are to make a mess with mercy. Make a mess with mercy. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've come to that portion of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus has begun to experience the opposition of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And remember, we started a couple of weeks ago by saying that life is a gift, but sometimes we face hard times. Sometimes those hard times seem like Mount Everest standing before us, just as Jesus did. And now Jesus begins to demonstrate for us how it is we're to go through hard times when tough gets good. And so when we're facing hard times, we saw that the first thing that Jesus does is he gets with God. Remember that whole time of solitude and what that means and what it means to be with God. And then the next thing he said is he showed us that we need to be in Christian community. A community that's based and centered around Jesus, where we are with Jesus' people on Jesus' mission. And Christ is the center. That's the difference between Christian community and camaraderie. And then the third thing that Jesus did is he stuck with the mission. He said we need to live out kingdom goals by kingdom means. And then last week we saw, well, what are these kingdom goals and what are these kingdom means? And we said, well, that tough love leads to lavish living. That we're to practice a love that is so radical, that is so wild, that it's tough on we Christians who actually are the ones that lavish love and lavish mercy and lavish grace on other people, because we are the Christian community and Jesus stands at the center. If Jesus is not at the center, if Jesus is not pouring out his love in and through us, it is not Christian community. It's camaraderie, invited to the Lions Club or something else, but community that is Christian by definition has Jesus at the center. That's what we mean. And so this lavish love is poured out for us. And Jesus kind of summed that up by saying, listen, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And that we're to live our lives not from an orientation of justice. Not what we think that we're put on earth to bring about justice. And I told you that story about my justice to people that are, you know, in the turning lane, don't turn and let me in. But instead, we're to live life from an orientation of mercy. But we understand that our goal of life, our calling in life, is to allow the mercy of Jesus to flow through us unto other people. And if you want to know how to do that in a rough way, he said, I'll tell you why. You know, you just follow the golden rule. That you love others in such a way that you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then we come into this last little section of the Sermon on the Plain. And what's going to happen here is that Jesus is going to flesh out this whole summation command of be merciful as your Father with mercy and show us exactly what he means by mercy. He's going to give us this command to make a mess with mercy. Make a mess with mercy. That's where we're going today. So let's see how Jesus puts it up and see if you can figure out where I get this message from. And so he sums up, it's this little bridge passage, be merciful, said Jesus, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, this whole thing about making a mess with mercy. What Jesus says is that when we're dealing with other people, and we're thinking about mercy, and we're thinking about loving our enemies, we're supposed to use a great big scoop. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into the lap. And then Jesus goes on and begins to explain, this is what I mean by mercy. Let's do some expanding on mercy. And the first thing we need to understand about mercy in this passage is that to practice mercy is a command of Jesus. And it's not an option that we get that if you're a follower of Jesus, well, maybe I'll be merciful, maybe I won't, maybe I'll be an instrument of mercy, maybe I'll be an instrument of justice. No, no, no. Jesus has this command. He says, listen, here's the command. You need to be merciful in the same way that God Almighty, your Father, is merciful. The second thing about mercy we need to understand is what Jesus is doing here. He's aligning our attitudes and our behaviors with God's core nature. You see, at the very center of God's being, at the center of His heart, is mercy. Do you remember that great story? I just love the story when Moses was so close to God. He said, God, I want to see your face. Remember this story? And God said, no, Moses, you don't understand. If you were to see my face, you would drop dead. You just kind of inflame. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you up in this mountain and you see this crack in the rock. Why don't you go and stand inside that rock and then you turn your back and you cover your eyes and I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass by you, and after I pass by you, then you can look and see my back. And as the Lord was going past Moses, he begins to describe his core being, and he says, the Lord, compassionate, O merciful God, gracious, slow to anger, and rich in love. And so when Jesus says, listen, be merciful as your Father has mercy, what he's saying is, what I want to do is I want to align up your attitudes and your heart and your actions with the very heart and creation, and center of who God is. Last thing about mercy. First is command. Second is the heart, center of the heart of God. Third thing, mercy is essentially compassion expressed in word and deed. That's what mercy is. It's compassion. The deep compassion of God expressed or lived out in our words and in our actions, in everything that we say and everything that we do. Now, that's great for an outline, but if you're like me, sometimes you wonder, okay, Jesus, can you make it a bit clearer? I mean, can you give me some specifics? What exactly are you going to talk about in terms of living out this mercy? And so he says, well, I'm going to give you three examples. Don't judge, or you'll be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. This is the practical living out of mercy. Now this whole thing, you know, we hear all the time, don't judge. I mean, it's one of the things that Jesus says that the church and the world is big on. Don't judge me. Don't judge. I mean, it's a core value in Canada. You know, when I meant to become a Canadian citizen, I had to take a test, not like the rest of the lot who can just get born here, so I have to take a test, which I almost failed. But at the end of my little time here, the guy, the judge, said to me, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I want to tell you the foundational value of Canada. It's tolerance. I want you to be tolerant of everybody. And I see that you're going to be a preacher, and so I want you to understand something. If you're in Canada, I want you to be tolerant. That's what it means to be a Canadian. And so there's this deep in there, this value of don't judge. And we hear, you know, the Bible says don't judge. And then we start reading the Bible. But as you read the Bible, we're going along and everything's fine until we come to Corinthians. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, listen, don't you understand that you are commanded to judge each other as Christians? You've got a brother and sister, you know this guy's going to sin. You should have already judged him, he says, as I already have. And so in our mind, it can get very, very confusing. You got Jesus says, don't judge and you won't be judged. And then you got Paul saying, well, actually, you are commanded to judge one another. How in the world do these things go together? Well, it's this way. Mercy is not some flabby indifference to morality. Mercy is not just a turn of blind eye to evil. But it's saying when Jesus is talking about mercy, he's saying this is how you live it out. What he's saying is that you need to have an attitude of compassion. When we stumble, when I fall, I need to have compassion. I need to have mercy on myself. Because self-condemnation is one of the most restricting things that you can fall into. So many people are not following Jesus and serving Jesus because shame has overwhelmed their life. And they just think, well, you know, nobody, God can't forgive me for that. No way that the Holy Spirit can flow through me and touch his life. And I've got this junk going on in my life. But I said, no, you need to have compassion upon yourself. When somebody around us fumbles and falls, what Jesus is saying is you need to have compassion. Not overlooking the reality that the sin has happened here, but instead, to have compassion and mercy and pour that out. And that's why mercy is messy. It's messy. That human relationships are messy when stuff starts to go wrong. But Jesus is very clear. He said, look at the mess that mercy makes. Give mercy. And it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, with the amount of mercy that you pour out, that same amount of mercy will come into your life. This is so important. It is so critical we understand what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to do this, I'm going to hope, I'm going to remember this the rest of my life. Not just part of this part from 999 to invite you to do this illustration. But God says, when you come to me and you've messed up, and you come to me for mercy, you need to understand that I'm a God of compassion. And the whole thing in Hebrews is that we can come to the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, because Jesus was tested in every way just as you are, yet tempted without sin. So we might approach the throne of grace with confidence and ask for mercy. And God says, I'm going to give you mercy. And I'm going to press it down and fill it up. And I'm going to pour mercy on you until it's overflowing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put so much mercy on you that you begin to disappear. And you just become a walking vow of my mercy. And your calling in life is something else that you come upon that needs the mercy of God. Then you say, listen, I need you to come. And I want you to meet the God of mercy who will give you mercy. Pushed down, shaken together, overflowing into your lap and into your life. God will continue to pour out his mercy upon you until it looks like a real mess. You see, mercy is messy. Because we think, what about justice? How did this happen? How is it going to be? What did happen? They did wrong. And God says, no. You need to understand my mercy is messy. It overflows your life. It fills it up. But what's our temptation? Our temptation, not when we come to God, but maybe when somebody comes and needs mercy from us, what we say? We say, well, you know what? Okay, I'll forgive you that once. You did it to me again? Okay, well, I'll give you a little bit more. Alright, this is the third time that you've hurt me. This is the third time that you've walked over me. This is the third time that you've done that to me. And three times, now that's it. From here on in, you strike out. Because I give you mercy three times and you just keep doing it. And Jesus said, no, don't you understand? Don't you understand that the heart of God is mercy poured out? Pressed down, shaken together, added on more, and we want to put out the mercy of God through us to other people until we make a mess of everything that's around us, because we are just one big walking pile of mercy to other people. Make a mess with mercy. Make a mess with mercy. And Jesus understands that this is a hard teaching, because who in the world is going to do this? I mean, that's just craziness. How is the world going to happen? How much is going to pour on this? So Jesus said, you need to understand something. This is why it's critical you get the right teacher. That you get the right teacher. Because not many teachers are going to teach this kind of mess. He says, listen, he told him this parable. I understand that this is just wild stuff. This is stuff that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, life should be orderly, we should know what's right and wrong, justice should be there, what's with all this. As we listen, I'm going to tell you this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. You see, what Jesus is saying is that teachers are important, and the teachers that we take upon ourselves, it's critical that we get the right teacher, because we get a teacher who's blind, and we get a teacher who has not received and experienced the mercy of God. We get a teacher who doesn't understand how gracious and compassionate and full of wonder and full of love and full of grace God is, that we're going to get led into the ditch of judgments and condemnation. And justice, which we so often want for other people, but we sure don't want it for ourselves. He said, Jesus, you said you need to understand a teacher that is the very essence of mercy. Because when you are fully trained, you'll be just like the teacher you take on for yourself. And Jesus said, I want you to become with me. Because that's the point of our entire Christian life. That we would become just like Jesus, and we pour out mercy on everyone who needs it. And everyone who needs it. But let's get back to this question. Well, hang on a minute. If it's all this mercy, and it's so messy, is there never a time when we say, hey, you know, this isn't quite right, this quite shouldn't be, and this is going on in somebody's life, and we never stand up for what is right? Well, yes, we do. That's when we practice. It's when we practice merciful surgery. Let's read on. Why do you look at the speck of soreness in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice, Jesus does not say, leave the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus simply said, first deal with your own plank, because you see, to leave a speck of dust in your brother's eye is not merciful. Have you ever had a chunk of junk in your eye and have it scratch your eyeball? It is incredibly painful. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, before you go and do this merciful mission of taking a speck that's damaging your eye to somebody else, deal with your own plank. Realize and recognize your own need for the mercy of God. Understand and remember that God just continues day after day, month after month, to just keep pouring mercy upon me. And then when you realize that God just keep pouring that mercy upon me, then I can go to my brother. Then I can go to my sister. With the overabundance of God's mercy in my life, I go to this person upon whom I have compassion and participate in speck removal as an act of mercy. You see, to confront somebody, a brother or sister who's caught up in some sin, it must be an act of absolute compassion. It must be because I'm so motivated that I can't stand the thought of this person whom I love living with the consequences of their sin. Not because I can't stand what they've done to me. No. But because I love this person so much, I can't imagine allowing them to continue down this road, which is a road of destruction. And so with tears in my eyes, I go and I say, brother, sister, because this is in me and I have the same struggle, and God has poured out His mercy for you, and I want to bring you to the God of mercy, full of grace and full of kindness and full of goodness, so that you too can receive mercy in your soul. I have this rule. Everyone, I say it lots around here, and every once in a while somebody else has said it, not very often I get quoted, but here's the rule. If I have not shed tears for that person, I'm not the one to confront that person. You see, it's only when my heart is broken for you, only when my heart is shattered for you, only when I'm consumed with seeing the pain, that the destructive power that sin is having in your life, only then when I'm broken, only then when I'm shattered, only then when I'm full of compassion and grace and mercy, then I can go, and as an act of love and as an act of mercy, I can help that person remove the stack and correct the wrong and invite them back to the right path. But to do that, I have to be transformed. To do that, I have to be changed by the Holy Spirit, because by nature, I want to be an instrument of justice. I want to make things right. I want to take a stand for what's right. But Jesus says this, listen, you need to understand, if you're going to be practicing this merciful surgery, you need to change from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But each tree is recognized for its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. A compassionate man brings forth compassion stored in his heart. A merciful woman brings forth mercy because of the mercy stored in her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the work of the very Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. That as we submit to the forming power of the Holy Spirit, as we receive the mercy of God, as we are living lives of obedience to Christ in the power of the Spirit, we are changed from the inside out, and we begin to look like our teacher, and that which is at the center of the heart of God, mercy and compassion and action, becomes to be that which is at the center of my heart, mercy and compassion. And when we have got to that place, when we have fully understood and experienced and given thanks for the mercy of God, then we are ready to do exactly what we are called to do. And that is just make a mess of the world with the mercy of God. Amen. Almighty God, we come here with our eyes full of blanks. And so many are so filled with shame, they didn't want to come here today. And they need your mercy, and I need your mercy. And so we bring our junk to you right now, so that you can pour mercy upon us. Pressed down, filled up, running over into our lives. Jesus, I want to be like you. It's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And to be like you, to be like the Father, is to be merciful, even as the Father is merciful. And it's messy. It's messy, because sometimes we have to stand for what's right, and sometimes we do have to move into back. But it's from this orientation of mercy, and it's a mess, and people will say, well, that's not even, it's not right, and all these different things. We don't understand exactly how to do all that. Because there's no patent rules, there's no simple answers. But to to Aaron, son of mercy. And so we think in our prayers now for some folks that maybe need mercy from you, that we know. If there's somebody in our sphere of influence, that maybe they haven't done us any harm, but they're living with guilt, they're living with shame, they're confused, and they need to be drawn into this great spout of mercy, that they'd almost drown in the mercy and grace. And lay them on our hearts. Show us how we can invite them in. People in our lives that hurt us, and we give them one greater mercy, and we give them a second greater mercy, and we give them a third greater mercy, and we feel like we're about done because this hurts a whole pile. But you say no, lavish. Tough love leads to lavish living, to be lavish with our mercies at the point where it's tough on us, it's hard on us, it sometimes doesn't feel right to us. Lord, if there's somebody in our hearts and our minds that's in that spot, then bring them before our hearts and give us a love for them. Fill it with your mercy so that we pour out of our minds, out of our hands unto them. And Lord, maybe there's somebody that we see, they've got some deal going on in their life that we just know is destructive to them, it's destructive to those who love them. It's a speck in their eye. And we see the damage it's doing. First of all, Lord, I just pray that you help us now to have an incredible love for them so that we shed tears for them in any word we say will be totally motivated for their sake of our hearts. Almighty God, all mercy runs out. We've only got a 55-pound sack of it. But your mercy is unending. Make us conduits, spouts of your everlasting mercy that runs down, fills up, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into the laps of everybody we know. We pray through Christ, King of mercy.